Ray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for the way you deal with us. We never can comprehend, but we're delighted to know that you are in total control and that you direct the affairs of this world according to your plan. We're just thankful that you've opened our minds to recognize this truth. We're thankful that we have a high priest who is ever faithful, pleading on our behalf. So, Father, with all these privileges that you have given us, what an honor it is to belong to you. And so we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word, mindful that no human mind can understand anything that is spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit operating. It is our request now that the Holy Spirit will open our minds so we can perceive what you have for us this evening. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the central message that we have concerned with in the passage of Hosea chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, is that the Lord will eventually bring judgment on materialism and on those who are engulfed in it by destroying the elements of materialism, so bring loss of material things and misery on those who depend on it. Now, to expand on this message, we indicated there are three assertions we need to consider. We have considered the first two assertions. The first, if you recall, was that the judgment on materialism will have initial impact on those engulfed in it. We examined this assertion in connection with the impact of materialism on those who really are engulfed in it. We saw that the prospect of loss of material things terrifies those involved in materialism. And the loss of material things will bring misery on those who worship at the shrine of materialism. Now, the second assertion was that there are two final fates related to materialism, which are the loss of the very symbol of materialism and the destruction of those places that promote materialism or entertainments that distract from the worship of God. So we come now to the third and final assertion of this message, which is that those who are heavily involved in materialism will be impacted in three specific ways. There will be three specific ways that they are impacted. A first impact on those heavily involved in materialism is that they will be disgraced or ashamed because of their involvement in materialism. Now, this point is derived from the second half of verse 6 of Hosea 10, verse 6 that we're studying, where it reads in the NIV, Ephraim will be disgraced. Israel will be ashamed of its wooden idols. Now, these two sentences are saying essentially the same thing about the disgrace that will come to Israel. We know this because there are two sets of words that are used in them that are synonymous to one another. The first set of words consists of Ephraim and Israel. That's the first set. Now, the use of the word Ephraim in the first sentence is really a reference to the northern kingdom and not the tribe of Ephraim. So, really, it is a word used for Israel, which you know is in the word, the second word that appears in the second sentence. Now that's the first set. The second set of words consists of the word disgraced and ashamed. Now the word disgrace is a verb in the English translation, but really it is a Hebrew noun that means disgrace, shame, that is a state of low status. So that the first sentence may be rendered more literally as Ephraim will experience disgrace. Or we can say Ephraim will experience shame. Now the word ashamed in the second sentence is translated from a Hebrew verb that means really to be ashamed, that is to have a painful feeling and emotional distress, sometimes to the point of despair, by having done something wrong. In other words, it's a feeling that comes when you've done something wrong, and there are people who disapprove of it. Now, the reason part of that we really have shame these days is because majority of the people approve evil. They approve things that are contrary to God's word. Therefore, a lot of people who do things that are wrong never feel shame because there are not enough people disapproving what they are doing. Now, these two words convey the same sense of shame as they are practically synonymous. There is also a third word, and that is not translated in the NIV and in many other English versions, but found in the more literal translations such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version. The word "and" is translated from a Hebrew conjunction that is often rendered "on" in many of our English versions. However, it seems though that the word is used here for explanation. In this way, the second sentence explains more fully the first sentence regarding the disgrace that will be experienced by Ephraim. Now, what does it really mean that Ephraim will be disgraced? It means that Israel will suffer loss of her status among the nations when the nation is defeated and carried into exile. She has been held in high honor, high status, so to say, but when she will lose it through defeat and exile, that will be the loss. Now, this disgrace arises from their worship of idols. As in the second sentence, Israel will be ashamed of his wooden idols. Now, this sentence, of course, has two problems related to how the Hebrew line is to be rendered in the English. The first problem is really is connected with the expression ashamed of in the NIV. However, other English versions, such as the New English Translation, render the expression as ashamed because of. Now, this is because the Hebrew text has a preposition that translators believed functions as a marker of a reason or cause of an event. So that's why some translate because of. Now, in this way, the logical cause of the shame is what the NIV then rendered wooden idols. In reality, there's not much of difference between the two translations in that Israel's shame is associated with the expression wooden idols of the NIV. Now, the second problem of the sentence is concerned with the expression wooden idols itself. Now, our English versions are divided in their translation of the Hebrew word used here. Some of our English versions reflect or go, their translation follow that of the NIV, either, of course, using the same expression, or simply, they just use the word idol and they move the word wooden. Now, other versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, use the word counsel or advice. And you see, there are two different things. One idol, the other one counsel or advice. Now, the reason for this divided opinion in the translation is due to the Hebrew word used in our context. And many, many times we have tried to explain that words, their meanings can only be determined by context. Now, that was one of the pitfalls or the fallacy of the what we call the older theologians, because they were so bent on word study. And once they have a word study, they say, this word means this, and they carry it everywhere. And that can never be true, because context determines the meaning of words. So the expression wooden idols of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew noun that has three ranges of meaning. A first meaning is advice, counsel, or plan. That's one meaning. Now, during Absalom's revolt, he sought the advice of Ahithophel, because he was well renowned as one gifted by God to give advice. So he sought advice of Ahithophel on how to proceed with his military campaign. Now, it is our Hebrew word that is used for the word advice in 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 20. Second Samuel, Second Samuel reads, chapter 16, verse 20, reads, Absalom said to Ahithophel, give us your advice. What shall we do? That word advice is exactly the same Hebrew word translated wooden idols in the NIV. The same Hebrew word. Now, the second meaning, so that's the first meaning. It can mean advice or counsel or plan. Now, the second meaning of the Hebrew word is revolt. 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 It is this meaning that is used in Psalms 106, verse 43. Psalms 106, verse 43. It reads, many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion. Now that word rebellion is the same Hebrew word translated wooden idols in an ivy. And they wasted away in their sin. So that's the one meaning of that word, rebellion, the Hebrew word used. Now the third meaning is simply tree. And that is the way it's used in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 6 reads, this is what the Lord says, the Lord Almighty says, cut down the trees, that word trees, exactly the same Hebrew word, and build siege ramps against Jerusalem. This city must be punished. it is filled with oppression. Now, this third meaning also extends to an image constructed for the worship of a deity, hence means wooden idols, which is the meaning used in the NIV. Now, the question, though, is which of these three meanings best fits the context of Hosea chapter 10, verse 6. That's one of the things that we have to do in studies, to go through this and look at what best fits the context. But before we really answer that question, let me provide you the interpretation of those who follow the meaning counsel or advice. Those who adopt the first meaning of advice or counsel interpret the cause of the shame of Israel as one of two things. They say, some of them say, take it to be a political plan of Israel or consultation the people had before making a treaty with King of Assyria. Now others see that as advice related to the worship of idols. So they say that counsel here refers to the advice Jeroboam the first sought from his tribesmen of Ephraim before he set up those calf idols in Dan and Beth Aven or Bethel. Now, all these interpretations, no doubt, they make sense in light of the spiritual and political state of affairs in Israel during the time of the prophet. But we still have to really ask the question as to which of these translations or meanings of the Hebrew now use best fits the context. In as much as those can interpret that, but if you take the wrong meaning, whatever interpretation you give cannot really be correct. So it is, we believe it is the third meaning of wooden idols that fit the context. Now you see, Prophet Hosea has already referred to Israel's idol as nothing but wood in Hosea chapter 4. Verse 12. Hosea chapter 4, verse 12. You read this, we've studied as a detail, but just to make a point, say, of my people, they consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. So he's already been talking about wooden idol. So when he reaches here, it's best to take it to mean wooden idol. Furthermore, the prophet referred to the calf idol of Beth Aven in where we're studying Hosea 10 in verse 5. He just referred to that calf idol of Beth Aven. So based on the context then, it is best to take the meaning of the Hebrew word as wooden idol, as reflected in the NIV and many other English versions. The point is that Israel will be ashamed because of his involvement in idolatry. Of course, not because those who carry them into captivity will disapprove of their worship of idols, but because of what they're going to experience. Of course, again, there are those who think that the original Hebrew text used a Hebrew word that means disobedience instead of the word that can mean that means wooden idol. So they say that Israel will be ashamed because of their disobedience. Now, this interpretation is not really that much different from that of being ashamed because of wedding idols, since Israel's disobedience is involvement in idolatry. They were worshiping something they should not worship. So in any case, Israel will suffer loss of status and be ashamed because of its involvement with idolatry. The shame Israel will suffer will come, though, when they realize that the idols they worshipped are not able to deliver them from the hands of their enemies. What they were putting their hope in will disappoint them, so to say, and that will bring them to where they feel ashamed. Now you see, in the ancient world, pagans depended on their gods to deliver them from their enemies. Now I've made several statements, haven't really shown you in detail in Daniel, that every nation is under the control of a demon. A demon, some powerful demon. Every nation. Now, the only exception, as far as we know, was Israel, because of their special covenant relationship with the Lord, where they had Michael to be their prince. But all other nations come under demonic power. And so, in their understanding, some of those people, not knowing the spiritual truth, they figure that, well, whatever gods they have, they should protect them. And the Bible is very clear that behind every god is a demon. So, because of this, they all believe that their gods will fight for them during an attack by an enemy. So it is for this reason that Sennacherib, in his boast of his conquest, asked King Hezekiah, through his commander, if the gods of the nations he defeated were unable to defend them, how then could he trust that his own God is going to deliver him? That was a challenge thrown to him, as we read in Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36, verses 18 through 20. He reads, verse 18, this is the message he delivered to through his officer to commander to King Hezekiah. He said, "Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" See, because of what he's been able to achieve, he said, none of those gods, even though they worship idols, but behind those idols are actually demons. Verse 19 says, "Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" And of course, unknown to him is that Israel had a true God. They worshiped true God. And so, after seeing all this challenge, the prophet, king went to the prophet and said, "What do I do?" He said, "Go pray. Let's take it to the Lord and see what will happen." And after all that, the next morning, the king woke up with 185,000 soldiers dead. So he learned the hard way that no, this God is not idols or demons. So the point though is that Israel will be filled with shame upon realizing that the idols they went after instead of their true God is not able to deliver them. Now that sounds far-fetched because we're talking about Israel. The application of this state of shame though for Israel to us today is that when God brings his judgment on people who are materialistic, they will discover that their material possessions are of no value to them. They will be ashamed or disgraced when they discover that their involvement in materialism does not shelter them in time of God's judgment. Many unbelievers have been disgraced because God brought judgment on them for their materialism and greed. There are many millionaires and even billionaires in prison today due to materialism. God brought judgment upon them. Now, unfortunately, there are equally those who are Christians, or at least those who say they are Christians, in jail because of involvement in materialism. They became so wealthy that they ignored being truthful in all their business dealings. They gave God a lip service. In other words, they went to church every Sunday and probably gave a lot of donations to the people or whatever church they go to, while they're living a double life, ignoring God and worshiping material things. So he brought judgment on them. So you see, it is important that we should be careful that we do not become materialistic to the point that God will judge us through imprisonment for being dishonest, as that will bring disgrace on us, or in any other way that he may choose to. So that is why it is important that no believer should be materialistic. Tell the truth at all times. It doesn't matter how he hurts. Now, you know, a lot of time we try to share, you know, people try to share things, and when you do that, it's going to come back and haunt you. Now, it may not come immediately. It may come 10 years down the road, but it will come back. That is why believers cannot afford to be materialistic, because it is part of materialism that will make a person lie to make a quick buck. Now, a second impact of God's judgment on those heavily involved in materialism is that the people and the major promoters of materialism will then be rendered powerless as they suffer great loss and misery, in that they have no control over what happens to them. Now, those who are materialistic, especially the powerful, have this sense of being in control of everything around them. But when God brings judgment on materialism, those devoted to it will discover that they are powerless to affect what happens around them or even in the nation they live. This truth is derived from where we're studying in Hosea chapter 10, verse 7. Chapter 10, verse 7. It reads, Samaria and its king will float away like a twig on the surface of the waters. Now this verse, in as much as it reads smoothly here, is also difficult to translate in the English, as we're going to note as we will proceed with our analysis. Now in the original prophecy, Israel and his king, or her king, will be exiled. Now we say this because of the phrase Samaria and its king. Samaria and its king. Now this phrase is one of the difficulties of verse 7. In that, some English versions, such as the English Standard Version or the Good News Translation, render it as Samaria's king. Samaria's king. Instead of Samaria and its king, they translated Samaria's king. Now, the implication of this second meaning is that it is Samaria's king, not his people, is the focus of the verse. Now, it is difficult to decide, really, which of these two translations is better and reflects what the prophet originally had in mind. However, it seems that the first translation would, in a sense, include the second. Samaria here is a synecdoche. That is a figure of speech in which a part is used for the whole. Synecdoche. That's a figure of speech. Now, since, or just in case you might want to check it up, synecdoche. 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 Since it is, it's just the figure of speech that where you take a part and you use it for the whole. So that Samaria is used for the whole of Israel. Samaria here, again, is nothing but used to describe Israel as a nation, the northern part of course. Now, since it is the capital city of the northern kingdom, it is used to describe the entire northern kingdom and its seat of government that will definitely include its king. Now, secondly, though, the expression will float away like a twig on the surface of the waters is really one that indicates the exile of the people of northern kingdom. You see, the expression will float away like a twig on the surface of water is another difficulty. It has just one of the another difficulty in the translation of verse 7. The first difficulty here is due to the expression float away. Float away. Now this is because it is translated from a Hebrew participle from the verb with several meanings. Now the verb used can mean to resemble, which definitely does not make much sense in this verse. So, in our context, the meaning of the verb means to be cut off, to cease to exist, to be destroyed, as reflected in some English versions. However, some English versions, like the NIV, rendered the word in an idiomatic version, float away. Now, you see, the contemporary English version rendered it something like, will be swept away. All that is still idiomatic. Will be swept away. So that's the first difficulty, how to deal with it. Now, the second difficulty concerns the word twig. This is translated from a Hebrew noun that can also mean rot. But in our context, it has been understood historically in one of two ways. Either foam or snapped twig. The first meaning of foam is found in the Vulgate, that is the Latin translation of the Bible, while the second meaning, snapped twig, is found in the Septuagint, that is a Greek translation of the Hebrew, and the Syriac Peshitta versions, manuscripts. Now, both meanings make sense here, though, but the second meaning is considered by many experts of the language as a more likely meaning that the Hebrew has, because the noun used is related to a verb that means to cut off or to chop off. That is used, of course, in reference to wood. So that's why some experts believe that's the best meaning. Look at it as snap twig. Now, really, regardless of the word used or how it's rendered, it conveys the sense that Israel will no longer exist as a nation. Whether you people think about foam or snap twig or whatever, it's all pointing to the fact that Israel will no longer exist as a nation. She will find herself helpless in the day of her exile. The people will be taken away from their land in such a manner that they have nothing and they'll be totally helpless. It is this fact that they will have nothing and be totally helpless while they are being exiled that is conveyed in the imagery of the expression will float away like a twig on the surface of the waters. Now, anyone who has observed a leaf or twig being carried away by water, either in a river or by a flood, will have noticed how helpless the element flows. It flows unable to control the direction of its movement. The water carries it, or the flood. So the point is that Israel, along with its king, will be exiled in such a manner that they are not only helpless, but totally unable to help themselves. They have nothing as they are taken away into captivity. As the people feel their helplessness, so will their misery increase. So in application, when God brings judgment on materialism, those who are heavily involved will not only see themselves helpless, but they also will suffer loss of their material possessions. Now, some of you have either experienced great disasters brought about by the storm and have seen how helpless people feel under those conditions. Now, such helplessness is not confined, though, when that happens to the poor or the weak, but to everyone that lives in that particular location of the storm. Everyone feels some helplessness. Now, the implication is helplessness is experienced by all at the time of such disaster, regardless of their economic status. So when God brings judgment, it doesn't matter how many millions or billions you have in the bank. It won't help you. That is the issue. And those who are so materialistic will feel the pain the most. A third impact of God's judgment on those heavily involved in materialism is that people and the major promoters of materialism, because of the intensity of God's judgment, will seek protection in false places and desire death, but death will not be forthcoming. Now, this point is derived from the last sentence of what we're studying in Hosea, chapter 10, verse 8, because it reads, "They will say to the mountains, 'Cover us,' and to the hills fall honors. Now, Prophet Hosea has indicates that there will be two wishes of the people when God brings about judgment on the people of Israel because of their idolatry. A first wish is to find protection, not in God, but in His creation. It is this desire for protection from God's creation that is expressed in that sentence, "Then they will say to the mountains, cover us." And the word "cover us" is translated from a Hebrew verb that has several range of meanings. For example, it means to conceal or hide. It is in this sense that it is used in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 23. Proverbs. It reads, Proverbs 12, verse 23, "A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself, but the heart of fools blots out folly." Now, when it says keep knowledge to himself, doesn't mean that you know the truth, you don't tell people. That's not what it's saying. The issue here is a matter of how you use the knowledge that you have. Now, there are people who have certain knowledge, and if they are not completely sure of what they know, they may keep quiet. But there are those who like to talk, and they can open their mouth and reveal how ignorant they are. In other words, sometimes keeping your mouth shut make people think you're smarter than you really are. So you see, that's the issue here. Anyway, the expression "keeps his knowledge to himself" is literally conceals knowledge. Because that's a Hebrew word that is translated cover here. It conceals knowledge. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word, though, is to forgive. To forgive. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 5. Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 5. Nehemiah, chapter 4, verse 5. He reads, "Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." That's more or less like what we call an imprecatory prayer to God and say, "You punish those people for what they do to us." And here it is in dealing with sins, because the expression "cover up their guilt" is actually translated with the word "forgive" in the Contemporary English Version, and also in the New American Standard Bible. That is to say, don't forgive them. So if God doesn't forgive them, that means He's going to punish them. And that's what this imprecatory prayer was all about. Still though, another meaning of the Hebrew word is to cover in the sense of protection. It is definitely in this sense that the word is used in our context of Hosea 10:8. the suffering the people of Israel will experience at the time of their captivity will be so that people would want to take cover under the mountains or desire for the mountains to provide them protection. And this situation that is described by Prophet Hosea is also similar to what Prophet Isaiah spoke of with the judgment with respect to the day of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord. In other words, some of those things that we studied on Sunday, when there will be some things, unusual events happening, terrifying and all that, when the day of the Lord begins to occur, the prophet says, people will be terrified and they will start going into caves and so on. And he says, and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth. Now this desire of protection from the mountains, it's also similar to that of the people who will face God's judgment as described in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. Of course, once you turn into Revelation, hold it, because the next passage will also be in Revelation. It's still describing some of the horrible things that will happen when God begins to unleash his judgment. So they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. In other words, Jesus has shown his mercy. He's proven himself to be a compassionate God. He came, offered himself, so that we can escape the wrath of God. Those who reject that have no other thing but need to face it. But at that time they will recognize, yes, we're facing what we're facing because we have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the people of Israel here, though, they were steeped in idolatry. That when they start to face God's judgment, their minds are removed from reality, that they will not seek protection in God himself. Instead, they will go to look for protection in creation. Now, this is the thing that many unbelievers and those who worship the God of materialism do. In time of disaster, they look towards their material possessions for their deliverance instead of God. And that, of course, guarantees that they will find no protection, and so their misery and fear will intensify. Now, you know that we've said it several times. One of the most difficult things for us is to be able to make connection. And when we make, in other words, when we face certain things, to try to connect that with our spiritual life. Because as we have studied many, many times, God speaks to us in that language of pain or some kind of suffering. And we listen. Every other thing will not get our attention. But that will do it. So what happens is, in some cases, when a person has got involved in too much of materialism and has little faith in the Lord, even though he or she goes to Bible study or goes to church or whatever, the first thing they do is to begin to look for human solution. That's always the first indicator that you are not where you're supposed to be. Because the first thing you should do is to seek God's help, to go to Him, admitting what you are, you know, doing a thorough examination of the soul to know where one has gone wrong. Or if you are able to determine that it's really, you didn't go wrong, I mean, that is honestly now, it's not something you do haphazardly. It is something that we do through a serious thinking, because only you know where you live. Now, another person might gaze what's going on with you, but you are the only one that knows, because the Lord knows all of us. We cannot fake anything by Him. We can fake it before others, but not with Him. So, if we're able to make connection, then our first thing is to seek for His forgiveness for sure, and plead His mercy to protect us, to forgive us, and to protect us. But if we don't do that, because we have got so much materialistic, then we'll get into this idea of trying to find help from other human beings. Now, another wish of the people of Israel, when the Lord brings judgment on them, is that of death. They went from protection from God's creation to death. Now, this desire for death is implied in the next expression of what we are studying. Still keep some your marker in Revelation, because we're coming back in it shortly. But this desire for death, it's implied in the next expression of Hosea 10:8, where it says, "And to the hills, fall on us." That's their desire. When the people desire for the hills to fall on them, it is tantamount to a desire for death. Now, there is a situation in which people face intense suffering that they desire death. The Israelites will face such sufferings during their exile that many of them will wish for death, but it's not going to come. Now, so it will be similar to the situation mentioned during the Great Tribulation of Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. He reads, "During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, that's their one desire, but death will elude them." Now, the point of the prophet to Israel is that they will be facing intense suffering due to their idolatry, and nothing will help them. In application, those who are in materialism will face intense suffering when the Lord brings His judgment. These individuals will wish to find protection on their material possessions, but that will not happen. Some of them will seek death, and that will not come to them either. Now, you don't believe that. You know, there have been cases where people try to commit suicide and didn't get anywhere. Some people have shot themselves, wound up being vegetable, as they say, in vegetable condition in the hospital. They still didn't die. You know, popped a lot of pills,
sin didn't die.
Well, you know, the point is always this. I cannot think of anything that is as painful as suffering intensely and desiring to die, but death was not to come. God knows how to keep a person alive while he lets that person suffer. Now, this suffering, that is a type that probably happens mostly to believers. I don't mean it happened to unbelievers too, but it will happen to believers because this is the only place for all pain and suffering. So when believers begin to ignore their Lord and get too much pursuit of materialism, God will bring them to such a point where he'll keep them alive. They do all they want to die, and that's not going to happen. And he will let them suffer. I mean, no one can help them. That God will do when he brings judgment. Of course, though, having said that, no believer should be engulfed in materialism to the point that he does not worship the Savior. In other words, to a point where a person just gives a lip service. Now, part of being given a lip service is, you know, we all study the Word of God. You hear it, you go home, you ignore it. That's a lip service to God. And you live your life contrary to it. Or you say, well, it's this one or that one. Or I can do this and I can go. No, no, no. Once you had it, then you have no excuse. None of us will have any excuse. But the thing is, a believer who is materialistic will find no comfort in time of disaster. Such an individual will look to man for protection instead of the Lord. It is much better, though, to cultivate the right spiritual relationship with the Lord so that in time of disaster, the believer will find strength and comfort in the Lord, who is the place of refuge in time of distress, as we read, for example, in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 7. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 7. It reads, "The Lord is good." Now that's something we all should know with certainty. The Lord is good. In every way, he is good to us. If anything, we're the one that fear him. He is good to us. So he said, the Lord is good. Notice what next he said, a refuge in times of trouble. Those who don't know this, in time of trouble, they don't have any refuge. They don't know who to run to. But not so with the believer. Then the next sentence says, he cares for those who trust in him. That should give all of us confidence that yes, the Lord is going to help us and he's going to sustain us in time of trouble. So it is important that the believer will continue and ensure that he remains faithful so that in time of trouble, he will find comfort in the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take what we have studied this evening and challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.